I guess I'm too much a product of the 20th century and fascination with monster movies and horror films, especially with films like The Mummy and The Mummy's Ghosts, and the modern production films of The Mummy, or The Night of the Living Dead, with creatures coming back to life and going around saying, "Brains, brains, must eat brains." Because this story, I can't help but laugh. Look at this. "Lazarus, come out," Jesus cries. And the dead man, right there, it's strange. Why didn't it say Lazarus? The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth. I mean, it sounds just like The Mummy. If you think about it, there would have been a Greg-shaped hole in the hedge had I seen that come out of the tomb. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Are you kidding? He was dead. This is a frightening story, an uncomfortable story, a story you're not used to hearing. It strikes you strange. And you notice we laugh. We laugh at some of these. In fact, there's a whole stream of horror films in the Night of the Living Dead series that are supposed to be funny. They're gross and awful, and yet they're supposed to be funny too. We find ourselves so frequently laughing at this, laughing at death. Almost because if we didn't laugh, we'd cry. If we didn't laugh, we'd be in tears. Because this is some of the most scariest stuff that anybody will ever face. Death. Here's Jesus' good friend Lazarus. He's sick. Word is sent to Jesus, "Come and heal him." You can understand Martha's upset. After all, had Jesus come, he could have healed Lazarus. Indeed, Jesus had an ability to heal people at long distance. Why in the world didn't Jesus heal his good friend Lazarus? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." I mean, that's a statement of faith right there. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. I know you could have healed him. But she doesn't stop. She keeps going. "But even now," I mean, he's dead. He's been dead for 4 days. He's in the tomb. "Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." I understand Martha's frustration. Been nice if her brother hadn't died. But she had faith. Faith not only that Jesus could have saved him from dying, but even faith now that if Jesus simply asks for it, God will give it to him. In other words, hint, hint, hint. Ask for him to be raised. I don't blame her. I'd done the same thing. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again," which is essentially what she's asking for, right? Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, in probably one of the most famous, most important, most powerful statements in all of Scripture, "I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me," I'm going to change the translation there slightly. "Those who have faith, those who exercise faith, those who faith in me, even though they die, they live." That's a better translation here. "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who faith in me, even though they die, they live. And everyone who lives and faiths me will never die. Do you faith this? Notice the number of times belief and faith are called forth here. How many times the word believe and faith are used here. Do you faith this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe it. Yes, Lord, I faith that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Martha was the practical one. Martha was the one who was in the kitchen preparing dinner, preparing food for Jesus and his crowd. Martha was the one who was the practical theologian. And with her, Jesus is having a theological conversation about what's going on here, what's getting ready to happen. She wants her brother to be raised. She knows that he'll be raised at the last day, and Jesus is telling her, not at the last day, not something that will be in the sweet by and by, not something that is to come in the future, not something that's way off in the distance, but something that is here and now today. I am the resurrection and the life. Not something that is still to come, something that is right here, right now, in front of us. Jesus is, in other words, Jesus is our resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe, who faith in me, even though they die, they live. It's a statement of faith. The whole thing is a statement of faith. It is a proclamation of faith in God, a proclamation that no matter what we face in this life, in the end we face death, and we don't face death alone. We face death with Jesus our Lord. That's a mental, practical affirmation. Now Mary was the spiritual one. And she was the one who had been sitting at Jesus' feet, learning from him, studying his word, listening to him as he taught. She was the spiritual one. And she finds out that he's there, and she comes a running to him. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Another statement of faith. But notice how Jesus responds to her. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Not a theological debate, but an emotional response. Not a mental theological discussion, but a spiritual, heartfelt, emotional one. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? There's always a critic out there, friends. I mean, even Jesus had to deal with those on the back pew who would argue and criticize and not see anything positive and only the negative. Oh, he can walk on water, he can't even swim. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Yes! But something greater is going to happen. Jesus, in his emotional response to the pain of the loss of Lazarus, doesn't engage in theology. Instead, he mourns with Mary the loss of his friend. Even knowing he could have healed him, even knowing he's going to raise him, he still mourns for him. That's been what I've discovered about death. When I served as a chaplain at Duke Medical Center, and when I served on the adjunct chaplain staff at Methodist Medical Center back in the 1990s, I had the opportunity to sit with people who were dying. With many people who were dying. And I found that there were essentially two kinds of people in that circumstance. Two kinds of folk who were dying, who were facing death. those who were facing death with abject terror, afraid of the process, afraid of the pain, asking the question, will it hurt? And then afraid of what would happen after the hurt and after the process was over with. What would the death be? What it would be like to be dead? And they were terrified of the prospect, so terrified I could see it in their eyes and I could see it in their hands as they would hold on to the edge of the bed. I've been into rooms with people who I knew would be dead before I left the room. And I saw the terror in their eyes, the fear of what was next. And then I've been with patients. I've been with people who, while they were concerned about the process, a little afraid of what it would be like, the process frightened them, but the destination did not. The process might have been a bit trepidatious, but the end result, the destination, was not a point of fear for them, because they knew they weren't facing it alone. They knew they wouldn't be there alone. They knew they would be with family and friends and loved ones. They knew they would be with God. They knew they would be with Christ. They knew they did not face death alone. There were lots of various versions and gradations between these two groups, but essentially that's it. That's what I encountered. I encountered it in my own life, in my own family, my own father. Dad died on May the 11th, 2007. He had been undergoing dialysis. The dialysis wasn't working. He was a very sick man. They took him off dialysis the day before he died, and they took him back to the room, and he was in and out of consciousness all day long, and I was there for most of the day with my mother. And periodically, Dad would become awake, and he would speak with us, and then he would fall asleep again. And as it was coming time for me to leave, because I had to go take care of some business and run some errands and see a couple of church members, I went up to Dad to say goodbye, and I kissed him on his forehead, thinking he was asleep, and turned to leave, and he reached out and grabbed my hand. And I turned back and looked down into his face, and he looked up at me with love in his eyes. And then he said very, very weakly, "I love you." And I swallowed my throat and said, "I love you, Dad," and I kissed him on the forehead again. And then I turned and left, knowing, feeling deep down inside, maybe not on the surface, but certainly inside, knowing I probably had seen my dad for the last time in this life. That evening at 10 o'clock, when I walked back into the room after having been informed that my dad had taken a turn for the worse, and I got to the hospital and found my dad dead, I entered the room where my mother and dad were, and after a while, I didn't want to look at Dad. But finally, I turned and I looked down at his face, at the shell of the man who was my father. And now on his face, on that shell, was the last expression of his life. And it was one of wonderment and peace and joy. For he faced eternity with faith, knowing he wasn't alone, but that the "I am the resurrection and the life" was with him, that God was with him. That phrase, "I am the resurrection and the life," is a very powerful statement, maybe the most powerful statement in Scripture. It's one of the "I am" statements. The "I am" statements in the Gospel of John are very powerful statements. Every one of them is where Jesus is making an affirmation of his identity. His identity as God, his identity as our Savior. And this one is kind of like the ultimate statement, "I am the resurrection." That word "I am" comes from the book of Exodus, when Moses was asking God there at the burning bush, "Who am I to say sends me?" And God says, "I am sends you. Tell them that I am has sent you." That sounds strange. God's a verb? Yes. God is. The name Yahweh is the name I am, is the phrase in Hebrew, I am, Yahweh. And the best visual illustration I've ever found of it is turn on a water hose, let the water start going through the hose, and then reach out and grab a hold of the hose and pinch it in the middle. And when you've pinched it in the middle, that force that builds up behind your hand of that water, trying to squeeze through and get out, that force trying to burst through and become known is Yahweh in Hebrew. The one who is and will be known. The one who is and cannot not be. The one who is and will shall be forever. The one who is and will be with you and will be known and will empower you and never leave you. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. As we face the end of Lent and as we face Holy Week and as we face our Lord's death on the cross for the sins of the world, we face it knowing that the resurrection is coming. That He who is the resurrection and the life for us defeats death, is not defeated by it. And that when we face eternity, we face it not alone, but with Christ, our resurrection, with us, within us, at our side. Martha entered this theological debate. Mary simply needed to be mourned with. Each of us approaches death with the questions and the emotions. And with Christ Jesus, we can also approach death with the hope, the sure, certain knowledge that it's not the end, it's only the beginning. Jesus is our resurrection. Give thanks and praise to God that we do not face the end of life here alone, but with Christ Jesus going before us.
Listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of St. Stephen United Methodist Church and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2011 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal. All rights reserved. For more information or to listen to other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at St. Stephen United Methodist Church, 2520 Oates Drive, Mesquite, Texas, 75150. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.